have the Harbins with us. If you weren't, I know many of you were downstairs this morning. Brother Harbin pastored Grace Baptist Church in Dubuque, Iowa for about 34 years or so, and has recently resigned that and gone into full-time evangelism, and it's good to have them with us, he and his wife. So, Brother, why don't you come ahead and get
this water. Thank you, Brother. Yeah, they told me I won't make it in evangelism. I can't sing, and I don't play an instrument. I'm in a lot of trouble. All the good evangelists, they tell me, in the wintertime they preach in the south, and in the summertime they preach up north. So in February I was in Larimore, North Dakota. Apparently I'm not one of the good evangelists. Can I say, I'll probably be in Florida in August or something like that. Open your Bibles to two portions of Scripture. Proverbs chapter 4, we'll read one verse out of there, and then Philippians chapter 4, which is where we'll be. Proverbs chapter number 4, we'll read one verse out of Proverbs chapter number 4. This message I'm preaching you tonight is a message from a series that I did, but Proverbs chapter 4, you get there, put your finger in Philippians chapter 4, and then once we go, we'll go to Philippians and we'll stay there, all right? Proverbs chapter 4, one verse. Verse number 7, it says, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding." Now please, if you would, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, which will be the text for tonight. Verse number 11, it says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all, and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the night. We thank you for your blessings. Ask now, Lord God, that you'll take the words from the Scriptures. Help us to learn. Help us to understand. Help us to apply to our lives. I ask you now that the Spirit of God would fill me and use me tonight. And again, Lord God, I plead the blood of Christ, that it's all our standing. It's all that we have. Plead the blood of Christ over this place, bind the demons of hell. They have no power here. Help this congregation. Encourage their hearts. And if there be someone that's lost tonight, Lord God, I pray that you'll deal with them that they might be saved. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. On Sunday nights, as I pastored for 34 years, Sunday night is the church crowd. Okay? Generally speaking, you'll get a few visitors who show up on Sunday night, but mostly your visitors come in on Sunday morning. And so on Sunday nights, I always try to take the opportunity to teach under the church, take that opportunity to instruct and give things. About, 2-3 years ago, a thought crossed my mind, and generally they don't stay very long, so I have to write them down. But the thought was this, that we are a generation of knowledge that lacks wisdom. There's a difference between knowledge and wisdom.
Right.
We have access to all sorts of knowledge. It's gotten to the place where when you preach in a congregation and you make a statement, everybody checks it out on Google to see if it's true or not. And if somebody asks a question, apparently Google has become God to the younger generation. It's the only thing I can figure because Google knows everything, amen? But we've become a generation that is so filled with knowing things. And we've lacked wisdom. Knowledge is an accumulation of facts. Wisdom is the understanding of the application of facts. We have in the generations, and it started back in the 60s, it actually started with my generation as a teenager in the late 60s, but back in the 60s, we had the separation of generations. We had the where the older generation was looked down upon, and the younger generation, the older people, didn't understand things. And the devil intentionally separated the generations in our country. Because, you see, somebody who's older has experience, and if their experience, if they've learned things, they've accumulated some wisdom. When you're young, you don't know a whole lot. Now, you may have a whole lot of facts and figures, and you may have a whole lot of letters after your name, but you don't know a whole lot. And the attachment to the older people is where you get your wisdom passed down. We see an example of that in the life and story of a man named Rehoboam, Solomon's son. Solomon, one of the wisest men, had great counselors that surrounded him. I believe the book of Proverbs, in the first chapter, it talks about his son, and I believe that has a point towards Rehoboam. I think Solomon knew this boy was going to screw up, if you really want to know the truth. And so when Rehoboam had the opportunity to become king, and he was confronted with a circumstance and a situation, the people said, your father has taxed us a lot to build the temple, and we understand that, but you need to back off on the taxes. And Rehoboam said, you know, my father, he beat you with whips. I'm going to beat you with scorpions. Got cocky. He listened to the young men instead of the old men, and it split the kingdom. You see, Rehoboam had knowledge, but he didn't have any wisdom because he didn't listen to those who actually had some wisdom. So I believe that one of the things that we have to get back to in our churches and amongst our people is wisdom, an understanding of things. Not just an accumulation of facts, but to understand what we have, what we know, and the things of the Word of God. With that in mind, I went to a series that I preached different things on wisdom, the wisdom that is necessary. This is one of those messages, and it comes out of Philippians chapter number 4. And it is the idea of contentment. Contentment is an extremely important thing in the life of God's children. You got to have contentment. Now, watch what Paul says. If you look at verse number 11, he says, not that I speak in respect of want. Notice what he says, for I have learned. See, Paul didn't come with the knowledge that was necessary or the understanding or the wisdom about having contentment. When he got saved, he needed to learn. He says, I have learned. By experience, he accumulated and began to understand the issue of contentment. And if you read the writings of the Apostle Paul, you will see some of the struggles. You see in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 when he talks about the issue of the thorn in the flesh that he had. And then how he asked God to remove it. And God said, no, for my grace is sufficient for you. And you see the idea that Paul learned contentment. You see, the Apostle Paul was not a victim of circumstances. He was a victor over circumstances. But not only that, Paul was a thermostat, not a thermometer. You ever notice people who are thermometers? Well, you know, the church is just cold. Well, no kidding. I'm telling you, preacher, it's this and that. And I had people come in and they'd say, you know, preacher, I'm telling you, the church is cold. Well, you're a member of the church, right? So you're cold. They're thermometers. They want to point out what's wrong. Now, a thermostat controls the temperature. Amen? Now, it's going to get warm this summer. Thank God for air conditioning. Amen? I love central air. Amen. Praise the Lord. I don't know who invented it. I don't understand the principle of it. I don't care. The only thing I'm concerned about is if you turn the thermostat on, I want it to work. Amen. Years ago, up in Iowa, we had a little old building in it, and it didn't have air conditioning. And in the summertime, we had the old wooden pews, and you'd sit in there, and it'd get about 90, 95 degrees, and the humidity, and you'd get up and your shirt would stick to the back of the pew. Oh, it's just wonderful. Amen. I'd gone on vacation, and some of the men had gotten together and said, "We need air conditioning." So they installed air conditioning. They were afraid that I would be upset that they paid for it themselves and installed air conditioning in our little old building. And they said, "Preacher, they were all worried about preacher. While you were gone, we put air conditioning in the building." I said, "Praise the Lord, does it work?" And they said, "Yes, sir, it works." They went, "Oh, boy, glad the preacher wasn't mad about that." No, I was really happy about that. Amen. And a lot of people in our churches are thermometers. They tell and they take that attitude. That's not wisdom. Contentment is an important thing in the life of one of God's children. And it's something you have to learn. You don't come with it. See, when you get saved, it's just the beginning of your Christian life. It's not the end of it. You have access to everything about God, but you got a whole long journey to take. Amen? And God has some instruction, and God has some teaching for you. And so you learn these things. So the Apostle Paul learned some things. Now, I want you to see what he learned. Because what he learned caused contentment in his life. He says, "I have learned to be content." In the next series of verses, he tells you what he learned. And see, that's important. Because if these things instructed Paul in contentment, then they should instruct me in contentment. As the Bible is a book of not just a spiritual thing, but of personal instruction. It teaches us things over and over again. Very, very important to understand that principle. And when I look at it, I begin to understand that God has given it. Now, when I look at contentment, I believe that in a Christian life, contentment may be the highest plane you can get to. Because there's no jealousy, there's no strife, there's no envy, there's no anger. None of those things exist. When you have contentment, when you are content, and I'm not talking about being ignorant of things, I'm not talking about being lazy or complacent, I'm talking about having real, genuine, biblical contentment. So let's see what Paul has to say. The first thing I want you to see is Paul made a statement. He says, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound." The word abased means to be brought low. The word abound means to be full. Okay? In other words, Paul says, I know how to get by. I know how to survive. I know how to keep a steady, even keel in the good times as well as the bad times. Because Paul understood something. Paul understood the providence of God. The word providence of God is not a word we need to be afraid of. You know, it is biblical. I realize that there are some that have taken it to an extreme, but the word providence of God is important. It comes from two words. The word pro, meaning before, and the word video, which means to see. Providence means to see before. Do you know what? God sees before. God knows what's going to happen. He knows what's going to happen in your life. He knows what's going to happen in my life. He sees before. I do not see before. I see now. Right. That's all I have. A tremendous example of the providence of God is given to us in the Old Testament under a young man. His name was Joseph. And most of you know the story of Joseph, but I want you to just think about it in the idea of the providence of God. As a 17-year-old boy, he gets dreams from God, and those dreams are about his family bowing down to him. He has those dreams. His brothers, who are envious and jealous, and they end up in strife and anger toward Joseph, discern and decide that they're going to get rid of him. They want Joseph gone. He's dad's favorite. And they don't like that. So the next event that takes place in Joseph's life is his brothers cast him into a pit. They're talking about killing him. Do you know that pit is exactly where God wanted Joseph to be? I'd imagine he was fearful for his life. I don't know his thinking because the scriptures don't say, but I wonder if the dreams crossed his mind at that time. His brothers are talking about killing him. They change their mind and they sell him into slavery. So he goes from the pit, he goes to Potiphar's house. In Potiphar's house, he works hard. He's an industrious young man. He's smart and he's a hard worker. And as a slave, he works his way up. And Potiphar sees that God is blessing that young man. You need to understand something. God will bless the place you work at. He will, because of you being there. You'd be surprised what God will do for a company because he wants you to be there. You be a hard worker, you be industrious, you'd be surprised the things that God can do with you in a place where you work. So here he is in Potiphar's house, and you know the story. He works his way up, and of course Potiphar's wife, she's quite the tramp. Let's just be real honest about it. She's quite the tramp. I wonder if Joseph is thinking as he's in Potiphar's house, and as the time goes by, maybe years, we're not really sure. I wonder if he's thought about that dream he's had and just kind of said, well, I guess that's not going to come to pass. I wonder what his thinking was. I mean, if you look at where he's at in Potiphar's house, it seems that it is impossible for the dreams, the visions that God has given him to ever take place. Amen? But again, he's right in the will of God. Potiphar's wife tries to get Joseph to sleep with him. He won't do it because he won't sin against God, first and foremost. You see, he stood for what was right. And as long as he continues to stand for what is right, he stays in the will of God and the providence of God is allowed to work in his life. Remember that, because that's important. So here he is, he's in Potiphar, and you know the story, you know, she lies on him. And Potiphar, as Joseph being his slave, could have had him put to death. He didn't. I believe that Potiphar knew she was lying. He knew what kind of woman she was. But he has to protect his integrity, his manhood. And so he has him cast into a prison. Well, this is not going well for Joseph. I mean, if you look at the circumstances, he's gone into a pit, he's gone into slavery, and now he's in the worst dungeon in all of Egypt. It doesn't look like things are going to work out for Joseph, do they? Well, we know the end of the story. He didn't know the end of the story. He's living his life, and as he's living his life, here he is in that prison. And being a man of integrity and being a man of character, guess what? Before long, the captain of the prison or the warden or whatever you want to call him starts giving him responsibilities. When do you give a prisoner responsibilities? Who does that? Right. But he did. Amen. So we got the butcher, the baker and the butler show up. And they have a dream. They're torn up by that. And the butler says, and Joseph comes in, what's the matter with you fellas? This is Bob Harbin, okay, you understand that, don't you? And the butler says, I've had a dream, and I don't have an interpreter. And Joseph says, God interprets dreams, tell me what the dream is. And so the butler tells him a dream, and Joseph says, in 3 days, you're going to be restored back to Pharaoh. You're going to go back to Pharaoh. And the baker said, hey, I'm going to tell him mine. Well, his wasn't that good. 3 days, you're going to lose your head. That's maybe some. And sure enough, in 3 days, that takes place. And all Joseph said to the butler was, remember me. I'm in here unjustly. Just remember me. Guess what happens? He forgets him. May I say this to you? He forgot him because God took him from his memory. Because it's not time yet. So a period of time goes by. Pharaoh has his dream. Amen? The butler says, all the Pharaoh's magicians and counselors, they can't figure it out. And the butler says, there's a young fellow. He's in the prison. He told me my dream. He told me the baker's dream, and it happened just like he said. Pharaoh says, get him. So they clean him up and they bring him into Pharaoh. And again, you know the story. He tells Pharaoh the dream. He explains to Pharaoh that you're going to have 7 years of great bounty. And then you're going to have 7 bad years. And then he says to Pharaoh, he gives Pharaoh some counsel. This young man is what? I think he's 30 at this particular time. And he says to Pharaoh, what you need to do is you need to set food aside. You need to put a man over the food and start taking a tax from the people. Put the food aside in the good time. So when you get to the bad time, you'll have food for the nation. And Pharaoh says, wow. Anybody know of a man better than this guy right here? Now, Potiphar is captain of the guard, okay? Do you know who's standing there while all this is going on? Potiphar. Do you ever stop to realize? I wonder what went through Potiphar's mind when Joseph is now made second to Pharaoh. All of these things took place for the very providence of God. The pit with his brothers, Potiphar's house, and the prison. All bad things. Terrible things to live with. But God couldn't get him to the place where he could be in Pharaoh's reach except through those events. So now the brethren come in the time of famine, and they show up. And Joseph puts them to a test, not in vengeance, but to see if there's any change in them. And Judah shows a tremendous change where he's willing to take the place of Benjamin. That's when Joseph breaks down. Now think about this just for a minute. These brothers who connived to kill him and finally sold him. In chapter 45 of the book of Genesis, when Joseph says, he sends everybody else out and he says, I'm Joseph, your brother. How's my father doing? Can you imagine what went through their minds and into their hearts? Amen? Can you imagine the feelings they had? But here's what Joseph said. And I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 45 because it's extremely important. This is a man who understood the very providence of God. And I want you to grasp this because it's so important in the life of the believer. In Genesis chapter number 45, Joseph reveals himself in the very first few verses. In verse number 3, Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him. They are stunned. You're who? Uh-oh. For they were troubled at his presence. I think that's a little bit of an understatement. What do you figure out? I think they're more than just a little troubled at his presence. Amen. So here it comes, and Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. You want to know why? Because they didn't know what else to do. Amen. They figured their lives are on the line. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. Listen to what he says. For God did send me before you to preserve life. No jealousies. No angers. No bitternesses. He says, you know what? You had to do this so I could get here. Because there are 5 more years of famine. And God has sent me ahead to save your lives and your children's lives. The very people who sought to kill him are the people he's going to protect, defend, and take care of. And that, my friends, is contentment. He understood the very providence of God. You may be going through a whole lot of things. You may be enduring some things. Maybe you're enduring some strife from relatives. Maybe because of your salvation, you've been disowned by your family. That happens. That was the case with me. To be disowned. I was the first one that I knew of that had gotten saved in my whole family. I had the opportunity down the road to win my mother to the Lord and win my grandmother to the Lord. My little sister also got saved. But in the extended family, nobody else had gotten saved. And when my mother died, my grandmother was there, and I preached my mother's funeral. And my mother died when she was 51 from cancer. And I preached my mother's funeral. My grandmother said to me, she said, I want you to preach my funeral. So I'm not going to live much longer. She was 75, 76 years old. She died later that year. And so at that year, here's my family, my whole family, all of them, all the cousins, all the uncles, all her sisters and brothers and the whole family, 130 some people in a place in Detroit where we had the funeral. And I got up and got the opportunity to preach to the whole family. I have no bitterness towards them. I'd like to see them get saved. That has been my last contact with almost all of them. I don't know how it turned out. Some of you may be living with that. Some of you may be going through some physical things. We had a man in our church have a brain aneurysm. His name was Bernie. Bernie had a brain aneurysm. In the space of an hour and a half, he had 200 seizures. They shipped him down to Iowa City. The surgery to fix that brain aneurysm took 14 hours. Twice he flatlined on the bed. He was in University of Iowa Hospital for 30 days in recovery. Bernie was a garbage man. A garbage man. That's what he did for a living. He picked up garbage. In the hospital there, they had four different doctors, a neurosurgeon, a heart surgeon, and I don't know, all, you know, everybody's got a title. But it's a teaching hospital, and each doctor had, I don't know, like five or six interns following around like a gaggle. I mean, I was just a duck with a geese following behind. I don't know, you know, but they follow him. And when they come into Bernie's room, these are doctors from world renown who have so many letters after their name. They got more letters after their name than they got in their name. Amen. And live in gated communities, making millions and millions of dollars. And here's a garbage man who's gone through these terrible events, brought into the hospital. He brings me, he says, all right, before you do anything, everybody grab hands, we're going to pray. It was the funniest thing. I was in the room. I'm standing at the back. And here's these doctors getting hands. And Bernie's praying, oh, Lord God, I pray that you'll save these young folks. And I pray you deal with the doctor's heart and give them wisdom. And it just went on. Doctors who would never listen to me, would never let me into their home, a garbage man is preaching the gospel unto them. But he had to go through a brain aneurysm and almost die to get to that place. On one of the days Bernie was telling me about it, the main doctor, he's some big renowned neurosurgeon, got all kinds of letters, a very, very, very influential man. I believe it was from Sweden. He came in, he sat down next to Bernie, and he had a very serious look on his face. Bernie looked at him and said, what's the matter, Doc? He said, Bernie, I'd like to talk to you. Bernie, when a doctor says that like that, you think, I'm dying. This is it. I'm done. I'm finished. Okay, get the casket. They're going to roll it in. I'm gone. Amen. Bernie said he thought, uh-oh, this is not good. And the doctor said, Bernie, will you pray for me? My wife's leaving me. He asked a garbage man to pray for him. The providence of God will lead you through events and take you down certain courses so that you might be able to reach people for the glory of God and fulfill His will for your life. You say, why did I get that cancer? I don't know. But God knows. Why did I endure these things? Why have these things come into my life? See, you can get bitter or you can get better. You have a choice in these matters. Paul says, I have learned. What have you learned? You learned to be angry. You learned to be spiteful. You learned to be jealous. You learned to be bitter. You shake your fist at God and say, God, why do you let this happen? Or spend your time always asking, why God, why God? When there is no answer. Providence of God. He learned about the providence of God. But there's a second thing he learned in this portion of Scripture. I want you to go back to Philippians chapter number 4, and I want you to see the second thing that he learned in this portion of Scripture, because where did Philippians go? Oh, I'm in Genesis. What happened there? I forgot to turn my Bible back. In Philippians chapter 4, notice what he says there as he says, not only I have learned, he said, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. Notice what he says, I am instructed. The word instructed means to be let in on a secret. What's he been instructed about? Look at verse number 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Can I say the second thing that he learned? Not only did he learn about the providence of God, but he learned about the power of God. You know, nothing's impossible with the Lord. Abraham and Sarah. Sarah had passed the time bearing a child. God said, Abraham, Sarah's going to bear a child. Sarah laughed. God says, Sarah, have you laughed? She said, no, Lord, I didn't laugh. Yes, she did. And he returned the time of life unto her, which had passed. That's impossible. But he did. And she bore his son, and they called him laughing. That's what Isaac means, laughing. In other words, Sarah, the joke's on you. She's 90 years old and has a child. Come on, man. Think about it. 90-year-old woman pregnant? That's got to be different. Amen. Do you know, I heard a preacher say this one time, and you know, we've gotten to the place we don't believe this. But he said, when things are impossible, the God of all impossibilities will take over and make the impossible possible. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Why don't we believe that? We say the words, but he can. There is a verse in Hebrews chapter 12. It talks about the sin that does so easily beset us. You know, I think that just Bob Harbin opinion, you can have your own opinion, you're entitled to be wrong. Bob Harbin opinion, I believe that that is the sin of unbelief. Our problem is that we don't believe God. That's what it comes down to. So you know, when we don't believe God, we never see the power of God take place in our lives. In 1980, in August, I packed my family up on August the 1st. We moved to Dubuque, Iowa. My opening salary was $50 a week. I had no outside support. I had no job. I went to Dubuque, Iowa. And I got to tell you, this is a little extra funny. I went to Dubuque in 1980, August the 1st. We moved there. On August the 3rd, which was Monday, I went to find a job. We're pastoring. It's a storefront church. Seven adults. One of them left. He voted against me. He left. That's no big deal. So seven adults and two kids. Then my wife and I and our three kids. So I went to get a job. I was from Detroit. And during the late 70s, there was a lot of layoffs. Chrysler Corporation was almost going on. Some of you old enough remember that. So there's this real long line outside of job service. Okay. Apparently, that's the line. I thought, boy, things are bad in Dubuque. So I got in that line. So I'm just kind of standing there. I don't know anybody. I'm just looking at them. They had 10-year-old kids and you know, a bunch of teenagers. I'm thinking, boy, huh, things must be really tough in Dubuque. I mean, really, they got kids on the line here. This is bad. So this lady going down taking names, which is the same thing they did in Detroit. They take a name, give you a number, and you'd wait for a couple of days for something to happen. And so she comes up to me and she says, what part are you here for? Part? What are you talking about? She says, what part do you want? Are you here to apply for? I said, ma'am, I don't know what you're talking about. She said, do you know what line you're in? I said, yeah, it's job service. I'm in the line. I'm going to see if there's any jobs available. Apparently, there are a lot of people here. This doesn't look too good. She said, no. You're in line for the movie Take This Job and Shove It. I am not kidding. And I must say, what? And she said, well, what are you? I said, ma'am, I'm a Baptist preacher. I don't want to be in your movie. Take. She said, Baptist, we could use one of them. No. Apparently the movie was about a bar or something like that. I'm not exactly sure. Or a brewery or whatever. I don't know. I never saw the movie. And it's like, where's the job service line? She says, well, go through that door. And I went in, there were two people. Time after time, I went from $18 an hour to $3.50 an hour. I worked, my wife worked. There are so many things I could tell you about how God supplied time after time after time in impossible situations. See, but that's not just because I'm something special. It's just because I'm one of his children. And he has power. And he'll feed any one of his children. He'll take care of you. He'll supply for you. He'll handle things. You know what? You're just going to have to trust him and stay faithful to him. You stay faithful. You stay in the place you belong. You stay doing what God... And he'll find a way. He has the cattle on the thousand hill. And if he has to kill one of them and feed you with it, he will. Amen. There is the power of God. Oh, we don't need a lightning bolt. We don't need fire to come down from the sky. Sometimes we just need something to show up at just the right time. And God is always on time. Learn about God. He is faithful. So last year, he said, you need to go into evangelism. I thought, well, how should I do this? I was making good money as a preacher. Things had worked out. The church had done well. I was having a good salary. One preacher advised me. He says to me, the church needs to keep you on with the full salary you got. And I said, well, they can't afford me and another pastor. And the Lord said, no, you're not doing that. He gave me a verse in Hebrews chapter number 11 where Abraham went out not knowing whither he went. I told my wife, she said, how are we going to live? I said, I don't know, but God will provide. He's told me, he's called me, he sent me. Folks, you would be amazed. Listen, I can't go back to work like I did when I was 25. The only thing I could be now is a Walmart greeter. Could you see me as a Walmart greeter? Hey, you, get over there. I'd last about a day. I hate Walmart. I hate the place. Working for them? No. Oh. I'd rather have a heart attack and die. I'm telling you. I hate going in it. My wife told me years ago that it's law that you got to go look at the clearance rack before you leave. I discovered that that was not true. You can tell I'm a great shopper. Wonderful, fantastic. I'll pay more than make a deal to keep me out of Walmart. But God provides. I am amazed at what he's done. Amazed at how he takes care. You know what? I shouldn't be. I should have known. But that's not the way we are. Amen. See, he did it before. He can do it again. He is a God of all power. And then the last thing I'll give you. He makes this statement because they blend in together. Verse number 19, he said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. You know what he had? The promises of God. Have you ever been in a situation, a circumstance, and get down on your knees and say, but God, in your Bible, you said this. That doesn't bother God. He likes it when his people know his scriptures. He likes it when his people call upon him to do that which is impossible, that which is unusual. God wants to take your life and use you in such a way that the rest of the world says, wow, how'd that happen? And you get to testify to how that happened. Amen. You get to testify on what God did. Pastored the church up in Dubuque. We had a little bitty building. Filled that rascal up. We were praying about it. We put some money in a savings account. We had about $160,000, $170,000 in a savings account. And we were looking. We were going to buy a building. We were going to buy property and build a building or something like that, because that's what Baptists do. We buy property and build buildings. I can't build anything, okay? No. I never could get the screwdriver thing down, lefty, loosey, righty, tighty. I don't know. It's Listen, I got a big mouth. After that, nothing. I was going to be a lawyer when I was lost. That tells you a whole lot right there. Amen? I got a big mouth. After that, nothing. Amen? I thank God he called me to be a preacher. I don't know what I'd have to do if I have to live off of my hands. I mean, you know, I've worked in the factory. I've been a general laborer. No problem with that. All that kind of stuff. But you want to talk about... No, not there. Mm-mm. I changed the oil in my car years ago because they had a monkey on TV do it. I figured if a monkey could do it, I could figure it out. Listen, I'm telling you. My father's brand new driveway. I'm changing oil. The driveway just been poured. Pretty driveway. I'm changing oil. Got pan underneath. Go to pull the pan out and dumped it on my father-in-law. I hadn't been married but a couple of months to his daughter. So, you know what? That stain is still there. We've been married 42 years. And for years, he would look at that and then look at me. And I think to myself, oh, this is not going to go well at all. They didn't like me at all. I want you to understand something, though. God keeps his promises. Listen. Are you content tonight? Has bitterness filled your heart over circumstances or what people have done? Have you gotten angry at God because... Oh, you wouldn't say that. That's where bitterness goes to. Get angry at God because he didn't take care of some things. Envy and strife. How come brother so-and-so does so much better than me? I'm as talented as he is. How come they have more than we have? Look at how he handles things. Strife, envies, and jealousies. What have you learned? This little man here that wrote this book was beaten with a whip. Was it 3 times, I think? He was stoned to death. He was in a shipwreck. And he wrote this book from prison. And he said, I have learned. And we complain about what we're going through. We haven't learned anything. Haven't learned a thing. I have learned how to abound, how to be abased. I've learned to be content. Have you learned to be content? Disgruntled with your circumstances, upset with situations, don't know why you live with the things you have to live with and somebody else doesn't have to. Have you learned? Maybe what you need to do is tell God you're sorry. Maybe you need to get a little wisdom and a little understanding. And not worry about all that knowledge. In all thy getting, get wisdom, get understanding. Understand how important it is in your Christian life for the will of God to be prevalent in your life that you be content. Let's all stand, please.